All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church, and we're in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verses 16 through 25, and we're going to be talking today about who do you trust for your salvation. I don't know about y'all, but have you ever looked at the work that you asked somebody to do for you, or even hire them to do, and ultimately said, if you want the job done right, then you better do it yourself. Because craftsmanship in this world is not an art anymore. It's not commonplace. You know, finding people to do quality work is difficult in a society where excellent craftsmanship is so expensive that we have learned to settle for less. And that's just it. I mean, you hire contractors, plumbers, service technicians, and they either arrive late or they don't arrive at all. The work that many of them do is poorly done or mediocre at best, with little pride in what they have accomplished. Now, that's not everybody. There are a few people out there that still have pride in their work. And when you find one of those, they're a gem, and you want to continue to use them. Now, my father had another saying that he instilled in me. If you're going to do a job, do it right or don't do it at all. And, you know, our schools, they teach our children that competing to win at sports on the playground or in academics or even at life is degrading to those that lose. I mean, it discourages that, you know, I can't do as good as Johnny can over here. And so, Johnny, you can't do as well, and we're just not going to reward you for that. A grading system that actually rewards the hard work or the natural ability of some discourages those who do not get those grades. So they just do away with the grades and say everybody's doing okay and pass people on. They teach kids that not excelling is okay when they ought to be teaching our kids that success in our society is obtained by hard work, excelling at what you do, having desire, passion, and intelligence about the kind of work that you put into and knowing what to work on. It's not just hard work. Lots of people work hard. But to succeed in society, you have to know what to work hard at. So when faced with the failure of so many in our lives to do the things that we ask them to do, we often stop trusting in others, right? We decide that when something is really important, then we can only trust ourselves to get the job done right. Now, if you're like me and you don't have the skills that to do half the things, you're in real trouble. Because when I try to do them right, I can make the biggest mess that you ever saw. But, you know, we decide that we're going to do it ourselves. And so we only trust ourselves when the job is really important. And this is probably a true statement when our faith is in the things of this world or on man. Think about our eternal lives. Who do you trust with your acceptance by God? Do you trust your preacher? Do you trust your Bible study teacher with your eternal destiny? Can you trust your friends or your family to make sure that you're going to get into heaven? And I had a father that was chairman of the deacons. He had me in church from the time I was a baby all the way through. Every time that door opened, I was in church. And he taught me the Word of God, and he carried me along. And, man, if my dad did all those good things, surely I'm going to get into heaven. I'm going to ride along on his coattails, right? I can just depend on him. Yeah. But just kind of like in the elections, you know, people ride along on coattails. They'll just go along and we'll get into heaven, right? Just because our parents were good. I don't think so. What's the answer to every question that I ask in this class? No, that's right. Or do you say, if you want a job done right, or if I want to be sure I'm going to go to heaven, then I better work hard on it myself. Is that what you're going to say? I'm going to work hard to get into heaven. Is that what you're going to say? What's the answer to every question that I ask in this class? No. Can we work hard to get into heaven? How hard do we have to work to get into heaven? You can't. Now, wait a minute. Here all this time I thought I could work to get myself into heaven. And you're saying I can't do that. Oh, my goodness. Oh, well, I guess I've just, I've just been doing all this hard work for nothing, right? Well, this is a question that Paul has been answering over the last several weeks of the lessons. If you guys have been paying attention, I'm saying exactly what she's been saying, and that is, you can't work hard enough to get into heaven. So are you going to believe in salvation by trying or salvation by trusting? Trusting. All right. Paul has said that no matter how hard we try, we cannot be good enough to meet the perfect standards of righteousness that a holy God demands. That salvation by trying is not even possible, no matter how hard we try. Therefore, the only reasonable alternative is to depend on salvation by trusting or salvation by faith alone in the completed work of Jesus Christ towards our salvation. In today's lesson, Paul is going to summarize the principle of faith. And he begins with, faith brings us into God's favor. Now, yeah, I was just going to say that. Yeah, what? Absolutely. I mean, if we're already saved, why do we need to work hard? Save somebody else? All right, why else? Yeah. Let me ask a question. How many of you who are married truly love your wife? I mean, really and truly love your wife. Now, everybody in here who's married, they better be holding up their hands because they're going to be in real trouble if they're not, right? Now, do you work hard for your wife? Do you go to work? Do you do things for your wife? Do you do them because you have to? Or do you do that? Yes. Now, you guys better. What is the answer to every question that I ask in this class? All right. Yeah. Do you work hard for your wife? I go to work every day. And I come home. And I continue to do work. I work hard for my wife because I love her and I want her to have the things that I want her to have and I want her to understand that I do those things because I love her. Why do we work hard for Jesus Christ? After we have received the salvation that God has provided us, we do so not for any rewards, but because we love Jesus Christ. It's obedience. I don't work for rewards. I'm going to get rewards in heaven, okay? I'm going to get crowns. I'm going to get so forth. For everything that I do that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit do through me, not things that I do on my own, but anything I do through the power of the Holy Spirit, I am going to be rewarded for. We have been talking about you can't be good enough to be saved. Is there anything that you can do to unsave you by not working, or any bad thing that you could do that would get you unsaved? Not according to last week's lesson, was there? Yeah, that's right. So, salvation is by faith, and faith alone. And that is the key. And we work because we love Jesus Christ. We want to be obedient. We are grateful for the salvation that God has provided us. And I want to make that clear, because we've been talking a lot about you can't be good enough to get into heaven, and it's by faith alone. That is right. If it's not by faith alone, and you got to work at it, then it's not by faith alone. It is either by faith alone, or is it by works? Paul says it is by faith alone. Now, in today's lesson, Paul's going to summarize the principle of faith, and he's going to begin with faith that brings us into God's favor. So the overwhelming argument that Paul is making is that since we know that we cannot bring salvation to ourselves by using our own efforts, it's obvious that there must be another way. God would not leave us without any alternative in order to get to heaven. Romans 4, verse 16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now Paul says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, in the first part of this verse. Now we have defined grace as the unmerited favor of God. Paul is now telling us that it is faith that links us to that grace. It is the faith in Jesus Christ that links us to the unmerited favor of God. It is our hand of faith reaching upwards to the promises of God that is grasped by the outstretched hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our faith in the work of Christ who Christ is that links us to the grace of God. Now, the function of faith in a believer's life is to make tangible and real the truth and reality of the spiritual world. It is by faith that we appropriate the benefits and the blessings that God would and wants to bestow on us. Yet saving faith is not a hope-so type of faith. It is based on the substance of the Word of God and the evidence that we find in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Substance is a hard rock. It's something that you reel. It's tangible in your hand. Evidence is a legal term. It is something you take into court to prove your case. Faith is not a leap in the dark. It is the glue that binds you to the rock of your salvation, Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is faith that brings you into God's favor. And then next, Paul tells us that the principle of faith brings us into God's family. It brings us into God's favor, and now it brings us into God's family. He says, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Now, this is just simply saying that everyone who believes, be they Jew or Gentile, are the spiritual children of Abraham and members of the family of God. Now, when Paul states, "to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed," he is saying that there is nothing uncertain about saving faith. For you to be uncertain about your salvation means that you are looking with doubt at your own work, your own efforts, and whether or not they will please God. If this is where your faith is, then you really should be uncertain about your salvation. The object of saving faith, faith that is rock solid certain, is the perfect, completed work of salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that if it is of faith and not works, so that the promise might be sure. What does "might be sure" mean? Certain, rock solid. It is of by faith in Jesus Christ so that it can be sure. It is sure because of who made the promise. God's promise of salvation is sure because the promise is divine in origin. Our faith is what lays a hold of that promise and brings salvation. A great biblical example of this kind of faith is the story found in the book of Daniel about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I always just love saying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they refused to bow down before Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue. Everybody knows the story of them having the fiery furnace out there in front of them and Nebuchadnezzar making sure that they were going to bow down in front of them, and they refused to bow down in front of that statue. And why did they do that? Their faith was in the promises of God, which was the foundation of everything that these men did. They were sure of the promises of God. And without question, faith is the foundation of a believer's life. The life of a believer rests on the faith that he has in God. Now, the lives of these three Hebrew men rested on the faith they had in God. Their convictions were not based on some unseen reality. If you're standing in front of a fiery furnace getting ready to get thrown into that thing, your faith better be in something other than an unseen reality, right? It's not based on some mystical theory or some wisp of wind. Their faith was based on the knowledge that their future was in the hands of God, which gave them their faith to the reality that they could behold. That was the reality they looked at, was that their future was in the hands of God. They knew that Nebuchadnezzar did not hold the keys to their future. God did. Faith does not give substance. It is based on substance. It gives assurance because the substance is already a reality. The promises of God and His Word are that reality. They are solid and they are sure. It is faith based on the promises of God that led these men, and it is the faith based on the promises of God that will lead and impact our own lives. The Holy Spirit provides this example and many others in the Bible to give us the substance to base our faith on. Now, by studying about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we can say, you know, if that Holy Spirit, He could do this for them, then He can do it for me as well. If you are honest and you are willing to put away the sin in your life and turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior, then your faith will have substance. You will know that faith works. You will know that our salvation does not rest on the uncertain promise that man finds in his own works, but on the mighty promise of God. And then Paul gives us the principle of faith as it is explained in the Bible. Paul explains the principle of faith by describing how Abraham received God's word. Verses 17 and 18 of the book of Romans chapter 4 says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth these things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." And Paul is describing God's promise to Abraham that is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 17. And this is where we find God's promise of the Abrahamic covenant that he gave to Abraham. Paul tells us of the intelligence of Abraham's faith when he says, "Even God who quickeneth the dead." So Abraham's faith, reasonably so, was in a God who could quicken or raise the dead. Abraham counted on the omnipotence of God. Now, that is actually pretty smart for a man for who was once an idol worshiper and a pagan. In chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, just before God makes the promise of "so shall thy seed be," God directs Abraham's attention to the countless stars of space. And God is comparing for Abraham the number of seed that God will give Abraham to the number of the stars that are in the entire universe. So now, if upon hearing this promise from God, Abraham had looked at his own 100-year-old body that was dead in its ability to create a baby, he would have found God's promise to be impossible to believe, right? Well, I was 100 years old. I'm not expecting to be making a whole lot of babies at 100 years old. I'm just not, okay? Yet, Abraham's faith was in God. For to a God who could create 100 million universes, nothing is impossible. This is the power of God that Abraham believed in. Abraham looked not at his own body, but he looked up at the stars. He looked at a God who could create a star out of nothing and command death to blossom into life. Abraham had an intelligent faith. Next, Paul tells us of the intensity of Abraham's faith. Abraham had not only an intelligent faith, he had an intense faith. So Paul describes Abraham as one who, against hope, believed in hope. Abraham was without hope in his own ability to please God. So he found hope in God. Abraham's case had been taken out of humans' hands and placed into God's hands. Abraham looked at the power of God, and then he placed his case into the hands of the Almighty Creator. Abraham believed God by exercising faith in God's promises. In other words, the faith of Abraham was a faith with legs on it. And it is one thing to have faith. It is quite another to act on that faith, to bet your eternal life on that faith. Chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, verse 8 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." That's what this says. It says, by faith, Abraham, he did what? Obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. It is a biblical truism that the worship of God leads to obedience to God. It leads to work for God. It leads to doing the thing that God wants you to do. When people truly worship God and catch something of the glory of the person of Christ, then you can depend on them to work for God and to obey Him. Not because you pleaded with them to do so, but because they want to obey God. Now, the most important word in this verse is the word obey. And to worship leads to obedience. Now, in English, the word obey means to do as you're told or to submit. We're told to submit to our parents, right? Or to obey our parents. But my dad enforced that saying as well, okay? But the Greek gives it a much more important idea. The word obeyed is translated from a Greek word that means to listen or to hearken. The emphasis is placed on the listening. It is true that if you want somebody to do something, the first thing you have to do is to get them to truly listen to you. If you want your child to do what you want them to do, then you have to get them to stop telling you what they want and to truly listen to what you want them to do, right? I can't tell you how many times I've had an argument with a teenager about what I wanted them to do, and all they wanted to do was tell me what they wanted to do, right? Okay, it is the same for us with God. Obedience comes to God after we have stopped telling God what we want to do and listened to what He wants us to do. How much of your prayer time do you spend telling God what you want rather than being quiet and listening to Him tell you what He wants? And that's what Abraham did. He was obedient to God because he listened, and then what? He transformed what he heard into action. So you don't just listen. My kids could listen to me all day long, and then I go do what I asked them to go do, right? And then they wouldn't be in any better shape. And we've often talked about prayer being a fellowship. God wants to fellowship with you. Did you know that? God really wants to fellowship with you. And if you spend all your time doing all the talking, that's not fellowshipping, that's making a speech, right? God wants to fellowship with you. Adrian Roger tells the story, and here I'm getting off my lesson here, I apologize. But Adrian Roger tells a story of taking a small airplane flight with a guy, and he was sitting in the cockpit right next to the pilot. And the pilot said, "Would you like to take over the controls?" And Adrian said, "Well, if you tell me what to do, sure, I'd like to take over the controls." And he flew. Now, Adrian was sitting there flying that plane, and he could do that because the pilot was sitting there right there next to him, making sure that he was doing okay. He couldn't fly that plane without that pilot being there, but the pilot, he could fly that plane all he wanted to without Adrian sitting over there on the other side, right? God wants to fellowship with you. God doesn't have to sit there and listen to your prayers. God could do everything He wanted to without having to listen to you one thing. And by the way, God's going to do what He's going to do anyway, right? So, I mean, our prayers are not about telling God what we want. It's about listening to God and finding out what God wants and then praying for what it is that God wants us to pray for, right? It's finding out God's will for our lives and then going and doing that. So that is absolutely right. It's a fellowship with God. All right, now I get back on my list. Abraham was obedient to God because he listened and then transformed what he heard into action. In Genesis 12, where the story of Abraham begins, we read that he came out of the Ur of the Chaldees and went to Haran. He delayed in Haran for a long time, but finally, Abraham finally went to the land of Canaan where God had told him to go. And when he appeared in the land, God appeared to him. Genesis 12, verse 7 says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Notice he said there he builded an altar. Well, Abraham built an altar to God. He worshiped God, and that led to his obedience to God. He worshiped God by faith, and then he obeyed God by faith. Verses 9 and 10 in chapters 11 of Hebrews says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." As he says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Now God gave Abraham a great call. He called and challenged Abraham to be a witness to the other people of the world, a witness to the only living and true God in a world full of pagans. God challenged Abraham to separate himself from the world and to follow God. So Abraham left his home, he left his friends, he left his employment, and his country. He worshiped God, then he listened to God, and then he was obedient to God. And this is how Abraham heard God's word. God's covenant with Abraham was that if Abraham obeyed God's call, God would cause a people to be born of his seed. God would bless all nations through his seed, and God would give him a promised land, the land of Canaan. But now, how was God going to do this? Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old, and both of them were well past the childbearing years. And Paul says in Romans 4, 19 through 20, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So here we have Abraham, who weighed the human impossibility of becoming a father against the divine impossibility of God being able to break his word. And he then decided that if God was God, then nothing was impossible to God. His faith was strong not only because he exercised faith in God's promise, but he also exercised faith in God's power. Verses 21 through 22 of Romans chapter 4 says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. What God promises, he is also able to perform. Amen? Amen. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham simply took God at his word and allowed God to be God in every situation. Abraham knew that God was faithful to keep his promises and that God was powerful enough to keep his promises. Abraham, now, he was not alone in this relationship, for Sarah also believed. Verse 11, chapter 11 says, through faith, also Sarah had received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So now we see here in Sarah a dynamic example of what it is to believe the impossible. She believed the impossible, and therefore she saw God do the impossible. Now at first she just laughed when she was told that she was going to have a baby. She just laughed. You remember the story. I mean, she's back there in the curtain. She's laughing because she thought it was ridiculous. It seemed utterly preposterous that a 90-year-old woman could bear a child. She just couldn't accept it. But God gave her the strength and power to believe him. And as believers, we all need God to give us the strength to have faith. We can only live the Christian life of faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it on our own. Verse 12 of chapter 11 of verse Hebrews says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which by the sea shore is innumerable. So Sarah's faith was rewarded by the gift of the seed of Isaac and the nation of Israel, the gift of the seed of Christ and the nation of believers, and of the nation of believers, of the new creation of born-again men and women. Galatians 3:29 says, and if you be of Christ, then you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So now both Abraham and Sarah had an intense faith. They weighed the human impossibility of becoming parents against the divine impossibility of God being able to break his word. The principle of faith led them to worship to God. This led them to listen or to hearken unto God's promises. And this led them to obedience to God. And this is how the principle of faith worked in their lives and how it will work in ours. Now, the principle of faith is also experienced by us. Paul concludes this great discussion of faith by giving us the application of the truth of which he has been talking about over the last several weeks. He brings the principle up to date, and he makes it practical and meaningful to us today. And he does this because he wants us to understand that for the principle of salvation by faith alone to be as effective in our lives as it was in the life of Abraham, then it must be experienced by us. Romans 4, verses 23 through 24 says, it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him. For us also, to him it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So Paul says, now it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. And notice the wonderful, gracious words that God provides the substance of our faith here. He says, but for us also. Oh my goodness, that means you and me. It is for us also. Paul is telling us that God's method of saving Abraham and counting him righteous is also God's way of saving us and counting us righteous. Abraham was put into a situation where only faith could make salvation possible, and so are we. Our case is absolutely hopeless before a perfectly righteous God. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ that salvation is possible for us. And then Paul tells us that not only was the principle to be experienced by us for the same purpose as it was with Abraham, but it is to be experienced by us using the same process as it was with Abraham. Paul says that to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So here Abraham was faced with the impossibility of death being transformed into life. His body and that of his wife were both incapable of creating the life of a child. They were dead. They had no ability to transform death unto life. Yet he resolutely believed that even this was not an impossibility for God. Now we are faced with essentially the same impossibility. For we have to believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now when Paul preached this gospel to the people of Athens, who were the cultural and the elite of the world, he was mocked. To this day, there are many who refuse to believe that the Lord Jesus is supernaturally alive from the dead. Yet this is the fact of the gospel, which is at the very heart of our faith. If you do not believe in the death, burial, and bodily, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have no hope for salvation. You will spend eternity in the fires of hell separated from God. Now, just so there's no misunderstanding about what I just said, I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to say it real slow and real clear. If you do not believe in the death, burial, bodily, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have no hope for salvation. You will spend eternity in the fires of hell, separated from God forever and ever. Amen? Amen. The gospel message of Christ, God's only plan of salvation, says that if we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then God will impute to us the righteousness of Christ in return. And then finally, Paul tells us that salvation is made good to us on the same principle as it was with Abraham. The process of salvation in the Old Testament was substantially the same as it is in the New Testament. It was based on the same principle of faith. For Paul tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was, in Romans 4, 25, the one who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, Abraham was saved the same way we are. He looked forward by faith to the finished work of Christ. Jesus told the unbelieving Jew in John 8, 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now we look back by faith to the finished work of Christ and enjoy the same salvation that Abraham enjoyed. The same principle of faith that brought righteousness to Abraham also brings righteousness to us today. All right. So now we have seen over the last several weeks, Paul compare and contrast the two methods of salvation. And in Paul's usual style, he is repetitive and he keeps hammering away at every logical step and every logical argument that somebody could have about it. But the two steps are what? Salvation by trying and salvation by trusting. What Abraham found, what David found, what Paul found, and what we must find is that salvation is by faith and faith alone. Amen? Amen.